Hello, my name is Pastor Alan Kane. I'm glad you've chosen today to listen to this message, originally recorded at the Lawrenceville Church of God. Today's message is entitled, Jesus Brings Peace to Our Wayward Souls. I hope you enjoy. Peace is an elusive thing, as I said earlier, especially in our world. There's a lot of things that rob us of our peace, isn't there? Sometimes it's as simple as children or bats in your bedroom, Amber, right? I got another call this week at 4 in the morning from my daughter. I hear something in my room again. We don't know if it was a bat or not, but I suggest that it could be Santa Claus coming early. Peace is disturbed by a lot of things in this life. And the simple things, you know, a child not sleeping at night or whatever they may be, to serious things that rob us of our peace, difficulties in our life, at work, financially, things come our way that take our peace away. Sometimes we give our peace away by the decisions that we make. And then there are death and sorrow and grieving that take our peace. And in Micah chapter 5 that was spoken of in our video and read by the Speakmans, I want to read that again. Really want to drive it home to you today. Micah chapter 5. You probably have to look up in the table of contents, huh? That's one of the small books and hidden there in the Minor Prophets, near the end of the Old Testament. Today, though, as you're finding that passage, I want to talk about peace. That Jesus will bring us peace. Peace with our world. Peace with ourselves. Sometimes peace with each other. And ultimately, the way Jesus brings peace is peace with our future. In Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, this is one of the prophecies of the coming of Christ. And then here is where it is prophesied what town he will be from. And it says in verse 2 of Micah 5, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrata, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel." This Jesus is coming. "His goings forth are from long ago and from days of eternity." God had planned him. Scripture says, before the foundation of the world, crucified Christ. And in other words, it's always been in his plan to give us free will and then to redeem us back when he knew we would fall. So his plans of him were from beginning, from ancient times. "Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child, and then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will rise and shepherd his flock, and the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." This is a dual prophecy. It's about the first advent of Christ, the coming of Jesus, and the birth, and that he would be born in Bethlehem. Now Mary was chosen, and they did not live in Bethlehem at the time of her choosing, but it was Joseph's hometown. And they were called by for census purposes, which we're getting ready to do, by the way. And by the way, if you haven't read it on the internet yet, there are scams involved with census. Do not give them any information other than how many are in your house, in case it's a scam or not the real census people. But they were there for a census. They went back to Bethlehem, and it was there that as they struggled to find a place in a hotel, that they ended up in a stable and gave birth to Jesus in a barn and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough. And that's what it talks about. When this woman who is in labor gives birth, then he will be here. But then it also talks then about that he will rise and become a shepherd in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord, and they will remain. It says, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And we know Jesus wasn't great to the ends of the earth during his lifetime. He was great among his people and in his land, but he does not become great among the world until our time and eventually, ultimately, in the return of Christ. And it says when this takes place, when this one that was born of a woman in Bethlehem is born, that he will come back, and at that time he will be great, and this one will be our peace. The scripture is covered with the concept of peace. And Jesus talks about peace all the time. In fact, I want you to go to the New Testament and look at one place in John chapter 16 where Jesus talks about peace. John chapter 16. As you're turning there, as I said earlier, peace is often an elusive thing for us. And peace for a Christian is also unique. Because peace in our life, as we walk with the Lord, is not in the absence of conflict or difficulty. Peace is not found in, you know, no difficulty, but in the ultimate resolution of that difficulty in the end of the age through Jesus Christ. And so it's something we have, but it's not something that alleviates all our troubles. Jesus went to the cross through great struggle, but he had a sense of peace, and that's what he talks about here, that he's never alone, even though his disciples are leaving. And he didn't experience the ultimate peace until that morning 3 days later when he drew that breath again and God called him forth, called his son out of the grave, never to taste death again. Then that ultimate peace came, but it came through the cross. That God did not spare him in this life, the troubles that our enemy brings our way. And so this peace that we have is still tainted by the effects of the enemy. John 16, the disciples are there with Jesus. It's getting close to the end. And he says in verse 31 of John 16, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." He says, we'll talk about peace here. He said, there's a moment coming when you're going to scatter. All his buddies, his best friends, his pals, his compadres, or any other word I can think of to be like that. They were his tight, close group. Even the three, Peter, James, and John, would scatter for a time. They would eventually kind of filter back in at the cross. But in his most trying hours, they left him alone, and he knew that was happening. He says, you will scatter, and you will leave me alone, but I am not alone. In fact, I'm never alone, and you are never alone. He says, for the Father is with me. And he said, this is going to happen. These things I've spoken to you. So you will have peace. In the world you had troubles, but I have overcome the world. In fact, over and over he told his disciples, they will persecute you. They will hate you. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they killed me, they will kill you. He says, but there is a better day coming. And as I was resurrected, so shall you be. Eventually, there will be peace. You know, nowhere in Scripture does the God offer us perfect peace in this lifetime. He offers us the one who will be our peace, Christ, in the life to come. Now, that may not be what we want. It may not be the best deal, which is one reason so many people choose to follow the enemy instead of Christ. Because the enemy offers immediacy. You've all seen the movies at the crossroads where they make a deal with the devil, right? You know, I want to be a famous musician, and I'll sign on the dotted line. They sell their soul, as the old analogy goes. And, you know, the idea of this immediacy of following the world, that, you know, we can have it now. In fact, that was one of the things that the enemy tried with Jesus. He said, if you'll bow down to me now, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. He took them up and looked around. He said, look at all these kingdoms. I'll give them to you now. Now see, Jesus knew he was going to get those kingdoms anyway. And he was going to get them from Father. And when Father gave them to him, he knew they'd be eternal. But he knew to get them from Father meant he had to live out this life according to some difficult parameters. And Satan's temptation to him was, look it, we can bypass the cross. If you'll bow to me now, I'll give you these kingdoms now. And Jesus weighed the options of immediacy, of the temporary gift of the enemy, or the delayed peace that would come through walking the path of righteousness in a wicked world. We know what he chose. We're glad that he chose it. He gave up the immediacy of having the kingdoms without the cross, and he took the cross so that we could have the kingdom. And he went to it, and eventually he received his peace, though certainly not in this life, on this side of the cross. And so he tells his disciples, I've spoken these things to you to encourage your hearts, because in this world you have troubles. In fact, you're going to have a lot of them. And those that were closest to him, Peter, first of all, he told him specifically, they are going to kill you if you follow me. That was after his resurrection. Made it clear, you are not going to live long. You're going to be my frontline guy. And we all know what happens to frontline guys. Of all the people who get shot, they're the first. Peter, you are not going to live long in this life if you follow my way. Because there are a lot of forces rallied against those people of God. He says, but if you hang with me, you will reign forever. And so Peter takes on the call. And there's a peace about his death. There's a peace about Stephen's death. There's a peace about a lot of believers' death. In fact, that was a sign that when they were being martyred, that even while they were in flames or tied to a stake, whatever, they would hold up the sign of this was a V for victory, that even in the flames, there was peace. Certainly not peace and flames by themselves, but peace and the hope that came with it. As I was studying on this concept of peace and how we find our peace, since the one who is to be our peace has come, I immediately thought of Psalm 73, and if you'll turn back there with me, we see David struggling with the same concept. And looking at the world and the unfairness of it and the difficulties of this world, he was looking at those who were wicked around him and wondering why he was being good. You know, I think he heard Billy Joel's song, Only the Good Die Young, right? And that's what he felt like. Psalm 73. Surely, he starts out, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Here's this wrestling that we have, isn't it? You know, I know God is good, but I'm not so sure for me. For I, was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their heart runs riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades to the earth. He's frustrated that the wicked are prospering. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in separate places. You cast them down to destruction. Jesus was the Word of God become flesh, the plan and the purpose of God come flesh. He was God's Word to us in deep ways. And as David struggled with the prosperity of the wicked, he said, I was frustrated until I came into the house of God again and remembered their end. In other words, the Word of God, the plan of God, was reminded to me that they do not receive eternal reward for their wickedness. Their end is a slippery slope, as it says here, and they will be cast down to destruction. And we need to walk and trust God in that. And so there's this, how do you call it, mixed peace. A peace that is known to be in the future, and yet we struggle with the difficulties of this life. David would say earlier in Psalm 34, some disturbing words. The righteous cry the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. But then he says, 34 verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Delivers, and yet many are the afflictions of the righteous. How does that work? Again, the ultimate promise is that when he comes again, he will be our peace. Peace with our world, peace with ourselves, peace with each other, peace with our future. That's what Jesus is for in this holiday season, a gift of peace to our wayward souls, to bring us back in relationship with God, in relationship with each other, in relationship with ourselves sometimes. Jesus can be those things of peace to us. Not easy all the time, but he can be. What do we need to do to find peace? Maybe peace with the world, we understand, like David, what their end will be. Maybe that's the best we can find with the wickedness we see on the TV. What about peace with ourselves? We can find that by finding Christ and letting our sins be forgiven. This message of the Christmas story is just so simple, that he was our gift to take our sins on him and that we would get his righteousness. Peace with others. The one thing Jesus intended to do, and Ephesians 2 talks about it, we won't read the whole passage, but in 2:14 it says, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That there is often divisions between us. One of the things that probably most often takes peace from our life is in difficult relationships with family or friends or spouses or children. This struggle that we have with each other because we make mistakes and we say stupid things, we do stupid things, and we get angry with each other and the bitterness sets in and unforgiveness. And yet the one purpose of Christ coming was to bring peace to us, to get back to God. And he offers us, you're going to kill my son, and you have killed my son, and yet if you accept him, I accept you as if it never happened. And I give you his righteousness, he'll take your sins. And this incredible release from our bondage of our sin is a call for us to release each other from the bondage of theirs. That Jesus needs to be our peace. And there is no way in our own nature sometimes that we can find a way to forgive each other. We feel the hurt is so deep or continuing that we just can't release it. We can't forgive, and that's why it needs to be divine. I remember one instance in my last church where a woman knew she wanted to be baptized, knew she needed to be baptized to accept Christ, but had gone through a horrible divorce and hated her husband, hated the other woman, hated a lot of things. And she said, I just can't let go of that. I just don't feel like I can be baptized with that kind of hatred in my heart. And I said, if you can do all those things without Jesus, you don't need him. I said, what you need to do is act on your need, that you know you need Christ, come to him with your hatred, and let him start to work it out. And she did. She accepted Christ as her Savior and was baptized. She came to me, it was either a week or two later. She says, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what? She said, I invited the other woman to church, told her about my conversion, and that I had been set free from a lot of things, and she needed to find the Lord, and I invited my ex-husband to church and told him what the Lord has done for me. They never came, but she was free. She was free from that burden of hatred. It is a supernatural event that sometimes takes time. For her, it was fairly quick. For others, it's not. But there is this peace with ourselves and with each other that can come through what Jesus will do in us if we let that happen. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. This living peace. John 14:27, a peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. That in Christ, ultimately, there is peace coming, and we need to rest in that. And in our own lives sometimes, when we have anxiety about finances or about work, about home relationships, whatever it may be, the Scripture talks to that. It's through Christ, again, that peace can come our way. And it says, have no anxiety about anything. Right. Have no anxiety, especially at Christmas and shopping. No anxiety about anything, but with all prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is in this release in prayer that we can find peace in our hearts. It's that odd, elusive peace, though. I remember the morning of my mother's death as my dad came down. I see it like it was yesterday. Sat on the end of my bed, brought my sister down with him and got us all together and told her that my mother had fallen asleep in Christ. We knew what that meant. And we began to weep. And there was no physical peace, no mental peace, but there was this deep abiding sense of reality that this was not the end. That there would be a better day, and as we have it on our tombstone, the dead in Christ will rise first. Even through Jesus went through the cross to get to his peace, we go through the grave to get to ours, that yet there is that peace there that comes. So what can we do today as a result of this understanding that Jesus is our peace? May we need to make peace with ourselves about our past. May we need to do that through the cross. Maybe we need to confess Christ as our Savior and let our burdens be lifted. Maybe for you today it's with somebody, a friend or family member, maybe a coworker, where there's struggle and difficulties that you need to forgive and find release. But the ultimate place we find our peace, I believe, is in our future. That's what he's ultimately promised everyone who follows him, is the next life, where he will come and reign on this earth forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And no more wickedness will take place. No unrighteousness will walk. But we will be with him. Our response to that today is to do what Psalm 122:6 says. That we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What did David want us to do when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Is to pray for the return of Christ. That's the only way there will ever be peace in Jerusalem. Is when Jesus comes and sits on the throne of his father David.
You've been listening to Jesus Brings Peace to Our Wayward Souls, a ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.